We are going through Ezra and Nehemiah. This morning, where I'm going to start in Jeremiah is actually the story before that story. So if you remember in Ezra and Nehemiah, in Ezra, King Cyrus has issued this decree. So he's a pagan king. He's the most powerful man in the world. He's the leader of the Persian Empire. He has issued a decree kind of out of nowhere that these Jewish exiles can go home to Jerusalem, can rebuild their temple. He sends them with all the stuff that King Nebuchadnezzar had stolen from them in a couple of generations earlier. So what we're doing in Jeremiah is we're actually backing up and we're looking at those Jews in that Babylonian exile. So this is before they've been allowed to go away. And this morning, I just want to kind of share some of our visions. So we just came off another elders leadership retreat where we talked for a number of days and prayed through things and have been thinking about building on, you know, what does the Lord have for us next? And my hope this morning, and I'll put these up here for you, but I want to answer these questions for you this morning. Where are we going? Why? What's going to change? And then how can I participate? And let me read these verses, and then I'm going to come back to these. So Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 1. And some of you may have a heading like I do in my Bible where it literally says, this is Jeremiah, so this is the prophet sent by God, Jeremiah's letter to the exiles. So he's speaking, he's a Jew with the words of God speaking to the Jewish people in a foreign land. And here's what he's telling them. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken away into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And then the next several verses just kind of give you a bunch of names of like setting that point in history. But look at verse 5. This is the core of the letter. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that you may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. Now let's pause there. He's saying you are exiles. Now an exile, if you don't know, is kind of somewhere between a vacationer and a resident. Okay, so a resident is like, I live here. I'm a resident of the United States. I live here. This is kind of my permanent home. A tourist or a vacationer is going somewhere for maybe a couple days or a couple weeks or maybe a couple months, but then your plan is always to go back. And exile is kind of between those extremes where you're living somewhere, you're kind of a resident alien of a place, and you're planning on going back to some ultimate future home, but you're also not just vacationing there. And he's speaking to people who are exiles. So they're in Babylon for an indeterminate long period of time. And these last couple of verses that I intentionally read is there are other prophets that are going to come. And they're saying, the word of the Lord says, like, I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to take you right back to Jerusalem. Do not invest in the city. The city's gross. These are pagan people. They're terrible people. The culture is bad. Let's just get up and get back to Jerusalem as quickly as possible. And Jeremiah literally says, these people who are saying this sort of thing have not been sent by God. He says, God is telling you, essentially, I mean, the first part of this they would understand, like, multiply as you would. You know, marry people of your own faith, have sons and daughters, and raise them in the fear of the Lord. But, verse 7, he starts with but, because he's surprising them now. But, also, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord on its behalf. And basically he's saying, if the city prospers, if the city is renewed, you will benefit and everyone will benefit from that renewal. So pray to God that you be used in that way even when you're in exile. Now turn over to 1 Peter. So this is almost at the end of your Bible. So Revelation, go back through Jude and 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, and you run into Peter. So Peter obviously was one of the apostles of Jesus Christ, one of the leading 12. He was actually in Jesus' kind of inner circle of three, Peter, James, and John. It's this Peter who was one of the pillars and the founders of the early church in the first century. So this is hundreds of years later. And now he's speaking to the church that's been raised up by Jesus Christ. And I want you to see verses 11 and 12 of 1 Peter 2. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Now, just a couple things I want to point out about this, that he's telling the church, think of yourself as exiles. And it's not just because they're dispersed and they may be Jews who are living in Corinth or Rome or some of these other places besides Jerusalem. He's saying the church, period, is in exile. We're sojourners because this is not our permanent home. Like, God is building a place for you. Jesus has gone away. There's a new Jerusalem coming that we think of that as our home. Our inheritance is there. We're just here as temporary residents for the time being. And he's saying, think and live in such a way that you don't act like this world, this culture, is your permanent home, but rather you're always looking to that permanent home. But he kind of urges something similar, and he uses a little bit different language, but he's saying, as you live amongst the Gentiles, and it's a catchword for not Jews versus Gentiles, but just non-Christians, as you live amongst others, live in such a way that they see your good works and glorify God on the day of visitation. And what that's telling us, by the way, the day of visitation is when Jesus returns. So if pagans are glorifying God in the day of visitation, my understanding of that is that's because they've gotten saved. Now, there's a sense in which every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But the way that they're glorifying is like, through working side by side with these people, through living side by side with these people, as we have done something together, I've seen their love for God. I've seen their love for one another. I've seen their love for people who are radically different from them. I've seen their love for the city. And they see these good works. And there's something transformative about the gospel words shared in connection with gospel actions. So that brings me back to these questions about the city. So I say, where are we going? Why are we going there? What's going to change? How can I, and that's you, participate? And I actually want to start with the why, because it's going to be easy to show you where we're going physically, and I will do that. The why is basically, we have a heart for the city because God has a heart for the city. And God has a heart for the city because God has a heart for people. We live in a culture where even like our most wonderful church people a lot of times are like, oh, I feel so much closer to God in the mountains, right? And don't raise your hand if you feel that way. But I know some of you are like, I'm there and I just like, it's so quiet and so majestic and the rocks and the trees and the wildlife. And look, I mean, we're going to Grand Lake on Tuesday for the 4th of July, right? I get it. Like, it's awesome. It's great. It's quiet. There's wildlife. There's fishing. There's stuff that's not in the city. I feel close to God, too. You know, it's a very spiritual way of saying I'm doing what I want to do, right? God loves cities more than he loves the mountains. And we know that because the crowning achievement of his creation was day six when he fashioned man and woman. Fashioned the first man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being, and out of him God made a woman, Eve. The Bible says something very important there about this first man and woman, and that is that God made them in his image. Now, there are ways that we can look at rocks and birds and trees and beautiful things and feel like this awe of this incredible, creative, powerful God, and you should feel that. The heavens declare the glories of God, Psalm 19 says. But God loves people more than plants, and we should too. The last two major series we've done as a church, going back to this why question, the last two major series have been the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts. So in Luke, we get to see the heart, the words, the attitudes of Jesus Christ himself. As he walked this earth, you get a sense of this is what Jesus is passionate about. This is not just what he tells us to be passionate about, but we just watch his life and we watch him gravitate toward all different kinds of people and love them right where they are, but always lead them further to their ultimate hope, which is Jesus himself. We hear Jesus ending that book with a calling for us as a church to go and to make disciples. In Acts, we saw the history of how the earliest Christians, the earliest apostles, filled with the Holy Spirit, how they understood how Jesus lived and what Jesus commanded. What I noticed as we taught through that, without manipulating any scriptures at all, is that the early church and the early missional movement was almost always city-centric. That is, that the apostles understood if we're going to reach whole regions for Jesus Christ, we can't just go anywhere, just throw darts at a map. We have to go to the strategic city centers. And if we can share the gospel there, and we can see God transform hearts and lives there, then culture will be transformed and there will be a ripple effect going out into the suburbs and around the world. This is not in any way a repudiation of something. It's more just years of preaching through scriptures and studying through them and seeing like where God's heart is and feeling in alignment with that. Another piece of this I've shared before is just simply the providential history of our church, that we have looked and looked and looked and looked for land or a building or anything in Stapleton, and the Lord has just repeatedly closed doors. The opportunity has not been there for us. And so repeatedly we've been like, wow, God, we thought that was it. So what are you doing? Well, a lot of times God historically has led people somewhere by not allowing them to go the first several somewheres they thought they were going to go, or at least not on the time schedule that they thought they were going to get there. And, you know, a piece of this was counsel from mentors of mine, or counsel amongst our entire leadership team, talking again for a few years about some of these things, and just saying, you know, we're not ready to make any decision. We just pray about these things, and we've prayed about them and talked about them and tabled them and brought them up and prayed about them and wrestled with them. Another part of this why of the where that I'm about to show you is it's just where we are going is an unprecedented opportunity, I think, in our city. The area where we're going to, the city council has called out this neighborhood as the last great neighborhood of Denver that has never been renewed, has never been invested in by nonprofits and profits alike to come and help transform that area in a way that right now it's just beginning. Thankfully, the Lord let us kind of get our foot just in the door right before prices in this neighborhood started going through the roof. And so we, you know, Lord willing, will close in 2 days on this one property. Another part of this opportunity is churches that have actually relocated out of the neighborhood that we're going to. And I've talked with these churches, I've met with these churches, good, in many cases, evangelical churches that simply got priced out of the neighborhood because they were renting and someone saw what was about to happen and they spiked the rent and they could no longer afford to be there. So I know of, you know, at least a couple really good churches that are significantly miles away from this neighborhood where we're going. Another thing that came up is we were talking in an elders meeting one time, and we were all agreeing that this neighborhood needs the gospel and that this is the center of the city, culturally, in many ways, socially, in many ways, like where the millennials, many of them anyway, are relocating to. And one of the elders just said, you know, why not us? You know, we could sit back all day and be like, someone should go plant a church there. Someone should do that. It would be really catalytic in the life of not just our church, but in the life of our city. And we're like, why not us? And again, we prayed about this for a number of months. So it wasn't just a, ooh, why not us? That'd be really cool. So that leads us to this. So I showed you this map coming out of a leadership retreat last fall. I showed you this map. This is just, I mean, you'll recognize it. It's Denver. We're about right there right now because we're actually the first street in Aurora. But here's what I showed you, is that beginning last fall, we really felt as a leadership team that God was calling us to more of a citywide centrally located ministry. And so I drew kind of these nine boxes, which I know I'm mixing metaphors here because I'm both thinking of like a central hub as and then spokes on a wheel that go out to different neighborhoods, and then I show you a square, which doesn't roll well. But you get the gist of what I'm doing here, that you know, this is obviously our urban core right here. And something else I showed you from this map is we're praying about, you know, 2-3 years from now, having gospel communities in all nine of those boxes, which I'd still urge you to pray with me that that happens, that it's a citywide, city-impacting church. I showed you this as well. I mean, that's where we used to meet at Isabel Bird Public School. These blue shaded boxes are the majority of millennials, the majority of younger generations live and primarily work within those blue shaded areas. Now, they live everywhere. They're amongst us, okay? Which is great. And if you are a millennial, like I want you to hear us saying, and I want them to hear like everyone in our church saying, like, we are not waiting for you one day to grow up to be the church. You are the church. And we're ready for you to come with us and to be the church together and to not let this Christianity thing just kind of get old and just become more entrenched and more traditional in ways that are not healthy, but to say, come along with us and you minister with us now and help us reach you. So that's where they live, and we started praying about this. I shared that's where Regis University is, that's where the Auraria campus is, and that's where DU is. Since I shared that last fall, we now, Marty and I, have the opportunity to partner with the FCA ministry at DU. So every Tuesday night, we're over there leading a Bible study of, you know, anywhere from 10 or 12 during the summer to sometimes it's 25 or 30 kids on Tuesday nights at 7. So where God has led us is right there, right at the intersection of these two main areas where the younger generations live and work. Like, our building is located right there. Here's a little zoom in. So again, it's right there. What you'll notice here is this is Broadway. It's on Broadway. It's on Park Avenue, which runs this way. And then Arapahoe runs this way. It is in Five Points, you know, a traditional neighborhood of Denver, one of the oldest neighborhoods of Denver. It is in the Curtis Park neighborhood of Five Points, which is kind of this oval right here. This is Rhino, River North. The most concentrated artistic and creative district in the city of Denver is, these are our neighbors. This, of course, down here is the Central Business District. This is the Ballpark neighborhood. This right here is Arapahoe Square surrounding us. And that is the neighborhood that the city is ready to pour hundreds of millions of dollars of investment into to make it fundamentally a different neighborhood. So this is the building that we will close on Tuesday. And when I say we, I mean Marty and me, my wife and I. So part of what the elders allowed us to do in this conversation is we just said, I don't think that a traditional church model of planting in cities is sustainable or even doable for most people. And you see this with the churches in Denver, for example, that have had to move out because they just found a place to rent. They grew and grew and grew, and then a landlord evicted them or made rent so high they couldn't afford to stay. We don't have the money, and I don't know of any church plant, even in big denominations, that has the money to just go in and buy a building and be like, boom, there's our church. So a couple things that are happening, they'll a lot of times buy an older church of a congregation that left, you know, maybe 2 generations ago, 3 generations ago in white flight, which is awful. And now we're going back and reprioritizing cities. As we started just being flexible and creative and thinking through a long-term strategic plan, we realized we would need a for-profit business to basically be something that paid for a building. Because I hate seeing, you know, this is a small auditorium. Our new auditorium is more like 10,000 square feet. But to pay for that kind of space in a city is absurd. And so the elders kind of gave us their blessing to go and look for a space like this. And it is, you know, under contract. This will be an event center, for-profit event center run by a third party. The church will meet here every Sunday morning. As soon as we close on Tuesday, we'll start some demo and some reconstruction for like 6 months. So it'll take a while before we're actually there. Our goal is to be a healthy church, a missional church in this location next Easter at the latest. Okay, and we'll be there before then, but that gives us some time to ramp up specifically to that. So this is 1075 Park Avenue West. Marty and I have named it Asterisk, is the name of the event center, Asterisk. Three reasons for that. Number one, so our building is right there. You can see all these cool skylights on the roof. Oh, and I'll back up to this slide. So we're adding like a 3,000 square foot rooftop patio right here. So get your drones ready for like those cool worship videos where you have like drone flying over and there's a congregation singing on the roof. This space on the corner right here is actually going to be turned into, again, a for-profit coffee shop, much like Ebenezer Coffee Shop in Washington, D.C. It was a church that bought an abandoned building right next to Union Station in the heart of their city. And while it's a for-profit coffee shop, it is run by Christians with a Christian spirit. And it's, I mean, if you look at cultural, secular reviews of their coffee shop, people are just like, it's just the best coffee in Washington, D.C. And they love their neighbors, and they use it as a ministry opportunity. We get it, but it doesn't matter. It's a well-run business. People are courteous, and they have great coffee. So some of that works into this plan. Anyway, Asterisk. So what you'll notice is this intersection is actually an asterisk. That's the initial place of where it came from. And we love that this building used to be called the Junction Box. And I want you to literally think of worlds converging as part of what an asterisk is at this site. That just to the, and I'm just going to use this as, this Broadway runs north-south. So kind of southwest of here, you have the Central Business District. Immediately north of here, you have families. Just west of here, you have River North and all the creative and the artists, and the ballpark is right over here. And just to the east, you have Uptown. And this is a convergence of different people and different neighborhoods and different lifestyles that all need Jesus Christ. So that's the first reason for asterisk. Another reason is an asterisk is often used as a footnote, like there's more to this, so read on. And I like that thought of like, you see a building, it says Grace City on the side somewhere, there's more to this. Like, what is that more to this? The third part of this is an asterisk is the earliest Christian symbol. So this is Jesus' name, Jesus Christos, is Jesus' name in Greek, Koine Greek, the language that Jesus spoke. The earliest Christians, to identify themselves to each other, would often scrawl an asterisk by taking the I and the X and crossing them together, and they marked their houses, they marked places of meetings. And this is intentional for Marty and me, that though this is a business, we are marking up our entire business that people see. And literally everywhere, it's the symbol for Jesus Christ. And that's the heart of how we are going to run our business, that as we interact with the city and there are weddings and bar mitzvahs and, I mean, nonprofit corporate events and corporate events that are for-profit and all these things are coming to pay for this building so you don't have to pay for it, Jesus Christ and his glory and his fame in the center of our city is what this is all driven by. Here's a quick drawing for you. This is just of the main floor. So Park Avenue is over here. There's big roll-up doors, garage doors here. You'll enter into the worship space. We'll have a stage here. All the AV wiring will be in the floor. So this is church storage. And we'll roll an AV cart out in the morning and we'll plug it into the floor and it'll be ready to go. So for those of you who have been setting up in a school for a few years and trailering everything in and doing 2 hours of setup and an hour of teardown, basically you're going to pull something out of a closet and plug it in the floor and sound check and be good to go. Same with children's ministries. This entire area back here is committed to children's ministries for our church. So there's three separate classrooms there. There's children's bathrooms. Here's on this wall will be kiosks with the check-in area. On this wall, flat screen TV. Moms, if you're, you know, nursing moms and you got cry kids, you can come sit in this area, talk with each other, fellowship, and watch like stuff on closed captioning and follow the service. This space over here will be a coffee shop, common bathrooms, pre-function vestibule. These stairs here and this elevator here will go up to that really cool space on the roof. So this is, it's all being designed right now with the church in mind, of how does the church just walk in here on a Sunday morning, and instead of having hours and hours of setup, hours and hours of teardown, you walk in, you start fellowshipping with people, you make people the priority, make worshiping Jesus the priority, and all that time is freed up to do this, okay? AVL, which is audio, video, lighting, all that stuff will be built into the building for the church. Now, what's going to change? So I've used this metaphor with you before, but I said basically if you think of it this way, that you have to pack up your house and you're moving across town, what are some things you want to make sure you take with you? And you're like, whatever else fails, I am not going to leave this stuff behind. And then you kind of get to the end and you're like, oh, those boxes of books for some of you, newspapers, like, am I really going to unbox these magazines and read them? These cleaning products, should I put them in the trash? Or there are certain things that when you move, you think this is the perfect opportunity not to continue to bring it along with me, right? So when we cleaned up this space, we found what the previous tenant, how they felt about that, okay? So we had to go through their stuff and figure out, oh, okay, so that all this stuff is worthless to you. So they did that exercise. I think it's important for us as a church to not just simply do church, do church, do church, do church here, and then one day show up downtown and be like, yay, that's what transition looks like. We are missing an amazing opportunity to self-evaluate, to pray together, to dream together, to strategize together. What does God want us to take with us? What does God want us to leave behind? And I mean this on three levels: theologically, philosophically, and culturally. Now, to start with theologically, you know, to put most of your minds at ease, the elders and I have talked about this. We're not really changing theologically, okay? So our mission, our church's mission, is to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ. We're not leaving that behind to go downtown. We are going downtown because we believe that the time is here and now, the opportunity is here and now, to go and make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ using that as the central hub. And that will be more effective there than if we just stayed in a public school renting. Okay? The mission doesn't change. We are going to continue to be an orthodox, gospel-driven, Jesus-focused church. Our core values, okay? So if you don't know and you have a bulletin, our core values are written here for you. We're getting ready to reprint more of these. So our core values of gospel-centeredness, rule of Scripture, authentic community, continuing transformation and engagement, we don't feel any need to tinker with that theology because I think that theology's right. Our mission's right. The way we understand Scripture is generally right. But we are constantly in self-evaluation mode, as all of you should be. And the reality is there's parts of our theology that are kind of weak, honestly. We are weak at evangelism, which Jesus is very, very passionate about. So if there are ways that theologically we need to change to better align with Scripture, let's take this opportunity to do that. Let's not take the opportunity to be like, what do we think would be cool and acceptable downtown, theologically speaking? Because the city doesn't need more of that. It needs more of Jesus Christ. Philosophically, a philosophy of ministry just kind of refers to then how you go about that. So if our mission is making and maturing disciples of Jesus Christ, the philosophy of ministry is like, okay, how are we going to do that? And I want to just share this. So some of you know, I've announced a couple times, we just got accepted in the Redeemer City-to-City Partnership. So Tim Keller in New York will be a mentor of mine and three other people that want to come along with me to New York a few times, okay? They will be mentoring us in how to do urban ministry. So he lists these four, and he calls them four ministry fronts, that we need to be operating on all four of these fronts. So the first, and I think these are, you know, I don't think any of these are going to surprise you, but he says, connect people to God. You do that through evangelism, where people don't even yet know God or have a saving relationship with God. They don't enjoy God. They don't love God. They don't worship Him. And the reason we do evangelism is that more people would come to glorify Jesus and know Jesus. And we need to be passionate about evangelism and connecting people to God. But another way that we connect ourselves and others to God is through worship, where we are seeing God for all that He is, praising Him for all that He is, accepting all that He does as ultimately good for us. Secondly, is connect people to one another. And he uses the words community and discipleship. Community is like you have, and we call it authentic community as a core value, we have authentic, real relationships with each other, where we are building each other up, where there's nobody here that's sitting on the peripheral, and I don't mean when you first attend, but I mean, if you're a few months in, you should be in. And there's not concentric rings of like, yeah, I'm like a weekend warrior. You know, I show up every so many weekends, do my service thing, check the box, and I'm out. Like, that kind of Christian and that kind of church is not going to change the city at all. At all. So we're talking about real community, real discipleship, which I'll come back to in a moment. Thirdly, he says, connect people to the city through mercy and justice. And fourthly, he says, connect people to the culture through the integration of faith and work. And this is talking primarily about connecting you to the city. So if you're one of those people that's like, the city is so disgusting, and there are disgusting people and homeless people, and it's dangerous, and it's just dirty, and it's gross, and bleh, I hope God changes your heart. Because the church has been called to reach all of those people, even if your evaluation of them is correct, that they are dirty and that they're living in sin. And you're not that much better than them, honestly. You look better on the outside, and I'm thankful for that. Easier to look at. But by connecting people to the city, we're talking about developing the kind of heart for the city that you see in a man like the Apostle Paul. This is not loving the world. This is not what Jesus told us not to do. I don't mean that. Like, just loving, like, oh, I just love everything the city has to offer. But more of, like, looking at the city with its mixture of pain and brokenness, but also safety and security and diversity, and saying, Lord, will you help me to embody Micah 6:8 to these people? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Missional Christians, that is, Christians who live on mission in their everyday life, are the ones who are going to make a change. So one of the biggest changes that you'll see going forward is, first of all, I love expository preaching. We'll continue to do a lot of it. I love expository preaching because it's letting God set the agenda for what you talk about. And it's actually amazing how many times I just preach on the next thing. And somebody says, like, hey, will you preach on Ezra and Nehemiah? And I'm like, oh, man, I do not want to do a summer series on Ezra and Nehemiah. And then, you know, the week after week after week, like, the exact thing that we're going through in our personal lives is the theme of that text of Scripture. And God does that over and over and over again without us manipulating Scripture or being like, let's just talk about what we want to talk about. The danger of expository preaching is that you end up skipping some topical things that are important to talk about. And so, like, some of these things, I'm just going to tell you, like, we are going to be, this summer, this fall, functioning as a little bit as, like, we'll continue to worship together. We'll continue to do small groups and different things that you are used to seeing. So a lot of that will not change. But what will change is that us as a leadership team want to be much more intentional about equipping you in ways to live and to be effective in the city. For example, how to share your faith. Okay, so instead of just doing a one-off sermon because, like, somebody in the text shared their faith, we're going to do courses where we actually teach you, here are some different ways to connect with people with different kinds of philosophies, different questions, different struggles, different idols, and to effectively love them, learn from them, but share your faith with them, both in word and in deed. How to invite others to church so that the church grows and grows and grows the way the first century church grows, because people had a passion to invite people to join them in what Jesus was doing. How to pray and study God's word. And out of that, how to counsel other people. I think lay people in the city should be some of the best equipped people in the world just to take the word of God, go meet with a friend, and speak truth into their life. And not say, well, I don't know, let's call a pastor. And I'm happy to do that. I enjoy that. I love that. I'd rather do that than administration. But we want an army of lay people who know this is how you study the word of God. This is how you discover the gospel for yourself. This is how you speak the gospel into someone else's marriage, into someone else's pain, into someone else's medical thing or financial thing or whatever thing, okay? How to do family life in the city. How to integrate your faith and work. So instead of just doing a one-off, and I'm grateful for the guys that are participating in that men's Bible study, but we want to do some teaching for all of you on how do you integrate your faith and work so that 40 or 50 or 60 hours a week of what you do with most of your life is not just that other thing you do besides Sunday. But it feels like that's the main thing. And I understand how my vocation, my work, is a calling from Jesus to go and serve other people, to renew culture, to share the gospel as opportunities arise. How to embrace unity in diversity. Lastly, what will change culturally? So, you know, I begin with Jeremiah 29 because I think a lot of Christians, and, you know, when I started announcing this, I think September or October, coming out of that, like, two retreats ago, if you were here, you know that we kind of had, like, a trickle of people leaving and some of them leaving together, and I got a trickle of emails and texts and phone calls of, like, I'm not going downtown. I get it. And if God calls you to a different neighborhood, that's completely fine. That's completely fine. I want to invest in my own backyard. I live here. That's 20 minutes away from me. I feel like the Lord is leading me through these scriptures, through my understanding of Him, through some relationships I've already begun to build. So I don't have hard feelings toward that. What I struggle with is some of the things I've heard about. I'm not going there because there are disgusting people who live there. There are homeless people. There are criminals there. I won't even feel safe there. There are Christians who even blame the city, almost like personify the city as if it's responsible for sin. And the Bible just doesn't let you do that. It really doesn't. The Bible's view of the city is so nuanced. It's neither liberal nor conservative. Yes, sometimes the city is more dangerous, but you know, sometimes it's more of a haven of safety. Do you know why refugees live in cities and not in like random rural areas in the middle of nowhere? Because there's more resources for safety and connection and community for immigrants and refugees in cities. There's a magnified creativity. There's a magnified justice in cities. So here, in cities, you find four types of people. So suburban areas let you do this. Suburban areas are basically like, let's zone in and let's zone out the kind of people we want to be here, right? So drive further and further out, and it looks more and more vanilla, more and more middle class. But in cities, you find this interaction of four types of people. Younger people are gravitating to the cities, the large cities, New York, Los Angeles, Denver, Portland, Chicago, Austin. I mean, they're gravitating to cities because of the opportunities that are there. The second category of people that gravitate to cities are cultural and business elites. That again, if you want to impact culture and business and real estate and law and all of these things, the easiest and best way to do it is in the cities. The third group of people that congregates in cities are what are often thought of as unreached people groups. That literally they come as refugees from other nations that would otherwise be unreachable. Like there's an Iranian community here. There's a Somali community here because of the Civil War. I mean, they're here in Denver, and we have opportunity to reach them in our own backyard. And then, of course, the fourth major category that lives in the city are the poor because of the resources that are available. Recently, Travel and Leisure magazine said the best two-block span in Denver is this stretch of Larimer. And it's not Larimer Square. It's from the Ramble Hotel to Central Market. And that's two blocks over from our building. Now, I encourage you to literally do this. Some of you have taken me up on this, and I'm like very honored and like it's a very humbling thing to find out that some of you actually have driven down there, been like, I don't think I'm going with the church. You drove down there, you drove around our building, you prayed, you drove around the neighborhood, you got out, you walked, you prayed, you thought about it, you saw the people that you saw, and you're like, okay, I'm in. So go to Central Market, and what you'll see in one building is there's millennials everywhere. You will see the Rhino artists, the River North artists, and entrepreneurs just mixing and adapting, changing. They're setting the pace of our culture as a city everywhere. You'll sit there at one table and you'll be surrounded by six or seven or eight different languages that you're hearing spoken all at one time because the nations have come to the city. And then, of course, you'll see the poor. You'll see them right across the street or right next to our building. Don't think of what your standard reaction to the poor or even the homeless is. Go back to the Gospels, read the Gospels, think about what Jesus' reaction to the poor is and how he commands you as someone who's probably better off to view the poor. Our vision is to bring the heart of Christ to the heart of Denver. That intersection that I showed you is in many ways the heart of Denver, where three major streets cross. We want to bring the heart of Christ there, which means that just regular, nice, vanilla, middle-class, suburban people have no problem mixing with people who are younger, darker-skinned, poorer, or their lives are a lot more obviously messy, and just saying, we are family. We are community. We are going to do this together because this is the love that Christ has called us to. So culturally, this can't be a middle-class, vanilla, mediocre, consumer-driven church. It's not going to work. And there's nothing about that that honors God. The church will be, I mean, the first word that came out when we were talking culture in our last elders meeting, the word was fierce. Passionate. So I was reading something this week about missiology, and it said, do you know that white Western culture is the only culture in the world that doesn't interact with a preacher? I thought that was interesting. So it's like, you can go ahead and start saying amen and like preach it and like, that's good, brother, and stuff like that, because every other culture does it. We just rein it in because we're so rational. We're so with it. That's not that big a point to me, actually. But Tim Keller just says, if you're going to plant a church in the city, be flexible, be generous, because people are going to show up. And it's not going to look like what you thought it was going to look like. And you're either going to love God and love people, or you're going to stamp a church in your image and be like, nope, if you fit this mold, you can be here. And I think the church needs something significantly more diverse than that. So missiologists say we need 20 to 50 people who are committed sacrificially to start, not a church, but to start a gospel movement. That's my dream. That's our heart. That's our vision, is not just to be like, okay, let's go replant this church and keep doing services. That's not my desire. You'll be finding another pastor really soon if that's what the church as a whole wants. But again, it's an opportunity to adapt and say, Lord, how can we be more? How can we leave stuff behind that was a weakness, that was confusing to people about who you are and how much you love them? And let us embrace all of you, all of your heart for the city, for the lost. Help us learn how to read our Bibles, how to pray, how to share our faith, how to connect our faith to the work that we're doing day in and day out. The last thing I'm going to ask you as we're answering that question, like, how can I be a part of this, is in addition to being present and active and committed and letting us know of your commitment, be sacrificial with your resources. I mean, I think a day will come when a core group of people will look back at what's happening in Denver, and you will not regret sacrifices that you made. I want to see people getting baptized all the time. Like, they're coming to faith, and they're standing up, and they're sharing their testimony. And I don't care if they're black or white or rich or poor, because the right kind of church is going to be a mix of all those people. Getting baptized, becoming fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. One other thing that we need as a part of this vision is we need another building that we control during the week, and I'm asking the church to buy a building for offices, and I would like to set up an urban training center where people come and intern with us. And this may be a few years out where we have it grown out to that point, but we might as well dream big while we're dreaming, okay? I want a second building. We've identified a second building. We need, you know, another $1 million for that building. I'm not saying there's $1 million in this room, although the offering box is in the back, so we'll find... No, I'm kidding. But talk to people that you know. Like, first of all, begin, I mean, even this morning, as individuals or as families, as friends, say, what's reasonable for me to give? And then erase that question, because nobody cares what's reasonable for you to give. The Bible calls us to generous, sacrificial giving for the cause of Christ. And if we lived as exiles, we wouldn't be so worried about moving from this job to the better job to the better job to the better job and this house to the better house and the better house and the better house, which we always, because we think this is, we just act like everybody else. This is all it is. This is my life. And I have to make it as good as I possibly can right here and now. You don't. You can throw a lot of money into the eternity by investing in something that's going to bring people to Jesus Christ. So pray about what that investment would look like. And if this is you, if this is where you want to go, my invitation is simply just keep coming with us.